yeah, I'll admit Jesus Christ was a good man, he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. And since Muhammad came after him, he was a greater. So for me to say there was only one Savior provided, his name was Jesus Christ. Rejection, trodden underfoot, spat on the ground and run. If they've trodden underfoot the Son of God, it's a despising of God's Son. A rejection of God's Son. And the witness against us now is the Father in heaven. You've rejected my Son. Witness number one. Go a little further. Look what else it says. Trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. There I suggest to you, here is sin against the Son of God who shed his blood. They've counted it an unholy thing. What do they mean, to count it an unholy thing? It's a deliberate, contemptuous rejection of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that you place a great value on the fact that the Lord took your place, and with the apostle you say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You place a value upon the death that the Lord died at Calvary. But here's a man who's rejecting that. He counts it an unholy thing. It's not sacred to him. It's just ordinary, unholy. The blessed Son of God becomes witness number two. You rejected my sacrifice. You treated my blood shed at Calvary as an unholy thing. Witness number two. Yeah, but look what it says after that. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, sin against the Holy Spirit. Treated the Holy Spirit with an insulting attitude. Here's a man who listens to the message of the gospel. The Spirit of God touches the conscience. The man knows he's a sinner. He knows that God sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross. He knows in theory the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Spirit of God presses it home upon his conscience. And he says, no, I will not bend. It means nothing to me. If God's going to have me, he'll have to take me as I am. On my own goodness. An insult to the Holy Spirit. You know the Spirit shall not always strive with man. Solemn issue. Here we have a threefold witness. Under the law of Moses, there had to be two or three witnesses before a man could be condemned. Here we have a threefold witness against the man or the woman that will not receive Jesus Christ the Savior. God the Father stands as witness number one. You've rejected my Son whom I sent. God the Son stands as witness number two and says, you've rejected me and the sacrifice I made at Calvary's cross. The Holy Spirit says, I'm witness number three. I've touched your conscience. I've shown you the truth. And you reject it. It's solemn. The solemn warning of the willful sin has got to be exposed. I wonder how many people today are unsaved, traveling the road to hell, while they've been shown the way of salvation. People have pled with them. They've talked to them. They've showed them the truth. Yet they've turned away in unbelief. Following that now, he gives us words of encouragement. Look at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now here I suggest to you words of encouragement. He first of all encourages his readers to remember former days and the events which characterized their early Christian experiences. Now I know there's always a danger in living in the past. I remember one dear old man, and he was sitting one night in the bus station. We had to pass through the bus station, making our way up to the gospel hall and going up to the young men's prayer and Bible study, which we always held on Monday night. And as we were going past, here the old fellow sitting there with a pipe in his mouth, blowing, filling of smoke going on. Enjoying his smoke. Oh, he said, where are you going? We looked at him and said, well, this is the night for the young men's prayer meeting and Bible study. He was one of these guys you saw on a Sunday and you never saw him to the next Sunday. You know the idea. He had other things to attend to, of course. He started talking to us. Ah, he said, you know, it brings back memories. Memories. I remember, he said, when so-and-so had the tent down in such a place 4 miles away. Ma, he said, we used to get up at 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning. 5 o'clock. And walk 4 miles, he says, to be at the early morning prayer meeting. No, these were great times. I remember one night we had an all-night prayer meeting. Walked home early morning and went away to our work. Oh, these were the days. I thought to myself, there must have been. Now he couldn't come out to a prayer meeting on a Thursday night. Eh? Other things to attend to. Now you see, when people live in the past like that, what we used to do, we used to do this, we used to do that. That's not the kind of thing he's telling us here. This is not living in the past. He's simply telling us this. Think of the past. Consider what happened before. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. There was suffering endured. When they were first converted, they were persecuted. They suffered. I want you, he says, to think back on these days. You passed through a great fight of affliction. But what happened? He endured. It was worthwhile. You had the truth. You were saved and you knew it. And in spite of the persecution, you endured all the suffering. But then, not only so, but there was sympathy expressed. They were joining themselves in with companions. While you became companions of them that were so used, you had others and you were joining together. You had companionship, you had fellowship with others who were passing through a like affliction. You know, the best person to give you encouragement if you're passing through times of affliction is somebody who has passed through a similar experience. If you haven't passed through that similar experience, it's very, very difficult to give the word of encouragement. But if you have passed through that same experience, you understand it. And you can sympathize with the people when they're passing through a difficult time. If you've never suffered any bereavement in your family, it's very difficult to know what to say when somebody else has had a bereavement. It's no use putting your hand on their shoulder and saying, cheer up, you'll get over it. Now, that's not encouraging. But if you can say, well, my heart's with yours, I've come that way. Come that way. I had to go once to a home where a man had died very suddenly. There was a boy in the home, a young fellow. I said, how old are you, son? He said, I'm 20 years of age. I said, I understand. I said, I was 20 years of age when my father died very suddenly. I know what you're coming through. And he and I sat down and had a little chat. You see, I had something in common with them, and you can express yourself knowing what they're coming through. Here he's telling us here, remember the past. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Sympathy was expressed, and sacrifice was exhibited. This is not an easy thing, you know, to take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. A dear man who used to live away up in the Boston area was involved in an accident one day with his car. And it wasn't his fault. A fellow came through a stop sign and smacked him. Oh, he said to him, "Well, sir," he said, "don't send for the police. I don't want to charge the police. Let's come to an agreement, and I'll settle up with you," and so on. And so, being a Christian gentleman, he thought, "Well, I'll do what he wants me to do." And so they did. They agreed that they would just get it repaired. "You go and get it repaired and give me the bill, and I'll pay for it." And so he went and had his car all repaired, sent the bill to the fellow, and he never got anything sent back. And so he sent him another letter, you see, but it was useless. He had decided he wasn't going to pay anything. So this dear old man remembered this text, and he wrote him a letter, and he said, "Now you've refused to pay." He says, "Here, I'm a Christian." He says, "Here's what the Bible says, taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods." He said, "I'm taking it, but not very joyfully." And you wouldn't take it joyfully, would you? I wouldn't. I wouldn't take it very joyfully. But taken joyfully, these people lost a lot. In their early days, some of them would be turned out of their homes. Some of them were persecuted by their own relatives. Taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Oh, what encouragement. Now look at the closing verses. Words of exhortation. Now these words of exhortation, reading from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, these are all leading on to the great truth of chapter 11. It's like a summary of what's gone on in chapter 10, but now it's leading on to the truth of living life on the principle of faith. Now look at what it says, verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Words of exhortation. The writer now has told them to think back. Think of what it was like when you first got saved. Think of the trials you had. Think of the persecution. But you endured it. It was worth it. You had others who joined in with you, and they were your companions, did fellowship with you and passed through a life experience. You were able to encourage one another. But now he says, "I want you to look forward." You've looked back, look forward. "Cast not away therefore your confidence." By the way, there are certain things we've got to cast away. Can you remember them? Can you remember what you're supposed to cast away? Casting upon him. You have to cast upon him, roll upon him, all your anxieties. You don't keep your anxieties, you don't keep your problems, you cast them on him. But the strange thing is, one old man has pointed out, we do the very opposite. We hold on to all our troubles and our anxieties. Instead of casting them on Him, we hold on to them and try to deal with them ourselves. But our confidence, we've not to cast away our confidence. That's the very thing we cast away. Why do we cast away our confidence? Hold on to your confidence in Him, but cast all your anxieties upon Him. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You see, here's a kind of call to courage. Cast not away your confidence. There's a need for continuance, verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience is one of the things that the Christian needs. James tells us that when he outlines to us all the affairs that would happen and the difficulties that would come upon God's people, he said, never mind. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Therefore, be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Now let me be very personal on this. I don't care who wins the election in November, whether it's George Bush or Bill Clinton, none of the two of them have got the answer to this world's problems or to this country's problems. So I hope you're not putting your confidence in some new politicians. I don't care, suppose we fill the House with all new members and get new members into the Senate, what we have. It will not be a permanent answer to our problems. You may be sure of that. But the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We have to be patient. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Let's be patient. The Lord will deal with things in His own way. And He'll deal with things in His own time. If you think this world is going to get any better, my friend, you're making a mistake. This world will get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And as the end draws near, sin will abound. Things that were whispered in the closet 50 years ago are now headlines in the daily press. Shocking pictures, if you go even into the store and you're coming through the checkout, why, the very thing's sticking in front of your eyes. You feel like closing your eyes to get past them. It's a disgrace. Pornography. Sin. Shame. It's getting worse. And this is supposed to be an enlightened country. Oh, beloved, we've got to wait till the Lord comes. He'll deal with things. Continuance. Look what it says now in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. There's the comfort of his coming. I wonder, could we all say tonight before we go to sleep and we put our knees down on the floor and you begin to pray? I hope you do pray each night before you go to bed. Just commend yourself to the Lord and thank Him for the day it's passed and so on. I wonder, could you close tonight by saying, even so come, Lord Jesus? Would it upset you any if someone told you tonight that the Lord was going to come before tomorrow morning? Would you be upset? Or would you shout, hallelujah, I'll not go to bed, I'll just sit here and wait on Him? Huh? Would you? Or am I stretching the point? Are we having it so good today that we don't want Him to come? Or do we want the Lord to come? He's coming. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Almost the closing words of the Bible. Oh yes, there's the comfort of His coming. Verse 38 speaks of the conduct of the Christians. Now the just shall live by faith. That is, the just shall live the life on the principle of faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Look at the concluding word of confidence. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Those that were on the borders of the land drew back. They didn't go in. Judas was near enough, but he didn't go in. There's a lot of people who have been just at the point, and they're still outside. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. That doesn't mean a saved person losing their salvation, you know. Not a bit of it. But we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that leads you on. The just shall live by faith, he said here. And in chapter 11 now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And a whole chapter given to illustrating to us what is meant by the life that is lived on the principle of faith. Let us bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for another day in which thou hast blessed us. We thank thee for the times of fellowship we can spend together with other Christians. Not only here, but we think of thy dear people scattered throughout the whole of this land, genuine believers who are waiting on the tiptoe of expectancy for the return of the Lord. Some of thy dear people are in difficulties. Some have been involved, perhaps, in the disasters that have struck this land in recent days. We pray for them. Some of thy dear people are lying in beds of sickness, some in hospitals, some at home. Some aged ones are in the retirement homes, they hardly know who they are or where they are. Oh God, we commit the whole household of faith to thee now. Wilt thou draw near to such and give them a word of comfort? We commit and commend ourselves to thee now. Give us yearning mercies. Bless us throughout the week in which we have entered. We ask in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Services.